If you're like me, you probably have one or many favorite passages in Scripture, passages that mean something to you, passages that make you think of a situation or a time in your life or a person in your life. And I have to say, this passage of Elijah at the Brook Cherith reminds me very much of my dad. Because quite often at Christmas time, he would, after he retired, well, he did it before he retired as well, but after he retired, he would often have given Sandra and myself money at Christmas time for ourselves and also for the children. And we used to say, "Daddy, would you stop doing that? You're a pensioner, you know. You can't afford to do this." "Oh, don't worry about that, son," he would say. "The ravens are due over Ballymena any one of these days again." So this passage always reminds me of Daddy. But I think it's also fair to say that many people who are familiar with the story of Elijah being fed by ravens at the Cherith Ravine or the Brook Cherith, as lots of us knew it in our younger days, many of us have come to look at this story through rose-colored glasses. We tend to give it a kind of romantic feel as we recall it or retell it to others, a feel that doesn't really capture the reality of the situation at all. Maybe we think of it as a BB camp kind of situation, you know, under canvas, and the crack and the fun that the boys enjoy together, and the food that's cooked, and all those pans and the beans that seem to flow endlessly, and days like that, and sausages and burgers and all the rest. Maybe we've got this idea in our minds that this is what it's like. It's a BB camp where Elijah's the only one there. The truth is, it was one of those wing and a prayer situations that sometimes come our way in life. Times we do something in the hope that we will succeed, even though we are not sure that we have got what it takes to do so. In and of himself, Elijah couldn't have done it. But as he and we discover, the Lord would bring him through it. Elijah's experience during this time at the ravine wasn't exactly the most pleasant he had ever enjoyed. The name Cherith comes from the Hebrew verb karat, which means to cut off. I don't think the Lord could have chosen a more appropriate place for Elijah to go at that time, given that he was trying to hide away from King Ahab. In going to the ravine, he would be cut off from everybody around him. He had to be, because he couldn't be sure that someone wouldn't betray him to Ahab. And he'd have been no use to the Lord if that had happened. King Ahab had taken Israel down a road that was rapidly drawing the people away from the Lord. In fact, Ahab openly encouraged the Israelites to worship a pagan god, Baal, instead of the true God, Yahweh. His wife, Jezebel, played a huge part in all of this because she was determined to make Baal worship the chief religion of Israel, just as it was in her homeland, Sidon, where her father was king. She was ruthless in her approach to this task, systematically executing any Israelite religious leader who refused to renounce his faith and convert to Baalism. Ahab doesn't seem to have objected to anything his wife did in this regard. There's not the slightest indication that he ever raised his voice in protest at anything she suggested or did. So you can imagine how dangerous it was for Elijah to announce to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And before Ahab could even process what he had just been told, what he had just heard, Elijah disappeared, leaving Ahab confused and not a wee bit angry. Livid might be a good word for it. What did he just say? Who does he think he is? How dare he speak to the king like that? And Ahab left no stone unturned to find Elijah. And I can imagine Jezebel egging him on. You'd be across the border now, by now you know. Why don't you ask our neighbors if they know where he is? You know, consult in Judah and Edom, Moab, Syria. If he's hiding with any of them, they'll soon give him back when they realize that you won't take too kindly if they don't cooperate and hand him over. Yes, yes, good idea, dear, I can hear Ahab saying. And I'll ask your father, too. You must be joking. Daddy would never let him see daylight again if he tried to take refuge in Sidon. How wrong could she be? For we discover that that's exactly where Elijah ended up, in Zarephath of Sidon, under the very nose of Jezebel's father. However, before he went there, the Lord took him to what the NIV calls the Kereth Ravine. Locals would have called it the Wadi Kereth. A wadi is a gorge-like formation often found in hilly terrain. And during the rainy season, these wadis, they fill with fast-flowing deep rivers that can move enormous amounts of earth and rubble with them because of the sheer energy of the water flow. You know, like the flash floods that we see on our television screens from time to time, even recently in the United Kingdom. Or look at those images we saw from Spain a couple of months ago. Cars just piled up on top of each other, left there by the strength of the water that came flooding in a flash down through those streets. Well, after that rainy period would have passed in those wadis, smaller streams would continue to flow through them. But come the long, hot periods, most of those streams would dry up and the wadi would become just a dry riverbed until the next rains would come and the next floods would fill them, and so on and so forth. The Wadi Kereth was that kind of place. And did you notice where this wadi was located? Well, we're told it was close to Elijah's home village of Tishbe, east of the Jordan. The Lord was sending Elijah back to his home turf, back to his own neck of the woods. Oh, he had maybe played in the wadi many times as a youngster, maybe playing hide and seek among the boulders or among the kind of caves that may well have been gouged out on the sides of the wadi. The very place where he had played hide and seek with his friends was now the place where he played hide and seek with his enemies. Being a wanted man wasn't the only thing that made his experience at Kereth an unpleasant one. In his childhood days, if he had played there, he would have trekked back up out of the wadi, back to home when the games were over, and gone home to enjoy one of his mother's great dinners, or jump into his comfortable warm bed. But now all he had was a word from the Lord that said he was to stay in the wadi for an unspecified period of time, and ravens would provide bread and meat for him, and the brook would quench his thirst. Two things strike me about the food arrangements at Kerith. First of all, Elijah had just told Ahab there would be no dew, D-E-W, not J-E-W, no dew or rain in the country except at his word. So the Lord was telling Elijah to go to a brook that was sure to let him down at some point in the future. How strange. Doesn't make sense, really, does it? But not only that, he was to rely on ravens for bread and meat. Ravens were scavengers. They picked flesh off the dead carcasses of other animals. Not exactly the most appetizing thought, is it? So why would the Lord want Elijah to experience such conditions? Couldn't Elijah have found a safe house somewhere in which he would be well looked after? He would, in fact, do exactly that after a short time, but not just now. Why? Now, I used to think that one of the reasons the Lord sent Elijah to the ravine was to test Elijah, to make sure that Elijah could be relied upon when the going got really tough. But now I wonder if it was actually the other way around. The Lord was wanting to prove to Elijah that he could be trusted. He was telling him, "You can rely on me, Elijah." And the Lord needed him to know that beyond any shadow of a doubt, because there was going to come a day when Elijah would find himself alone in a public stand against Ahab and Jezebel's false prophets. But the Lord was going to turn the tables on them and bring his people back to himself in a very public display of his power and authority. We need to have that kind of assurance ourselves at times, don't we? To know that we can rely on the Lord when we find ourselves in dark and lonely places, where the things we usually rely on are stripped away from us or have nothing to offer us. Let's go back to the Wadi again and Elijah's circumstances there. Separated from his normal everyday surroundings, living away from his home, following a different daily routine, feeling lonely and isolated, unable to look after himself as he usually did. Does that sound familiar at all? Have you ever found yourself in similar circumstances? You don't have to go to Kerith to feel cut off. It could be a hospital, a hospice, a nursing home, confined to your own home. It could be unemployment, financial difficulty, divorce, bereavement, disability, life-threatening illness. It could be taking a break from your job or dedicating your time to care for and look after someone else, a member of the family, or a good friend. Oh, there are lots of Wadi Keriths to be found in the course of our daily lives. Situations and circumstances in which we have to depend on someone else to get us through. The Lord. Life can take us there. Other people can take us there, cut off from our usual surroundings and routines in the blink of an eye, through no fault of our own, because of something that has happened or something that has been discovered or something that was caused by someone else. And in his plans and purposes, the Lord can take us there, just as he took Elijah there. I remember quite a number of years ago now, I was with the Reverend Norman Brown, who was minister in Mahara at the time, as a summer assistant for 2 summers. And one of the things that Norman invited me to share in was a funeral, which actually was in a home in Ballymoney. And I remember reading Lamentations 3 that day and learning a great deal from the verses that I read there. Chapter 3, 32 to 33. Though the Lord brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. To do the best for one of his children may mean that the Lord has to bring grief to some of his other children. There are times in life when the Lord brings separation into our lives. The kinds of separation that we've already mentioned. Affliction or grief, we might describe them. But one thing is certain. None of these things can separate us from him or his loving care and provision for us. He will show compassion. It's not a future thing, it's a certain thing. He will show it. He will do it now. So great is his unfailing love. You see, with separation comes his sustaining grace. Paul assures us of that in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about his famous thorn in the flesh. Something that interrupted or interfered with his normal way of life for periods of time. A sort of Wadi Kerith experience, if you like. And what did Paul learn through that experience? Well, exactly the same lesson as Elijah. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In Elijah's case, this grace came in the form of ravens. Do you know what the collective noun for a group of ravens is? Well, we know a herd of cattle and we know a flock of sheep. Ravens. It's a government of owls, if I remember right, by the way. Ravens. It's an unkindness of ravens. I don't know where that came from, but it's an unkindness of ravens, the collective noun for a group of ravens, an unkindness of ravens. Well, isn't it so typical of the Lord to take an unkindness and turn it into a kindness? The unkindness of ravens brought Elijah bread and meat, we're told. So when we find ourselves in a desperate situation that looks like we can't go on, or we have suffered an unkindness, or the Lord has taken us into what feels for all the world like a desert place where we are cut off and where only He can provide, we must remember Elijah and how God provided for him, and then look to God to do the same for us. Oh, not through the water of a stream that doesn't last or food dropped by birds, but through the life-giving water and bread of life that is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, can only be proven by faith, as it was by Elijah. And we need to learn to trust the Lord in the way that He did. Now, but before you protest by saying that Elijah was one of those special people who only come along once in a while, chosen by God to do a particular task at a particular time, let me point out how one New Testament writer describes Elijah. James, in his letter, chapter 5, verse 17, says, Elijah was a human being just like us. Just like you. Just like me. Nothing special about him. He wasn't a superhero. He was a human being, just like us. Not a super spiritual person who enjoyed a different kind of relationship with the Lord than you or I ever could. No. Just like you and me, warts and all. And we'll see that when we read through the rest of the story. But God's word comes to us just as it came to Elijah. And it demands the same response from us as it did from him. Faith and obedience. Life is pretty full on for most of us these days, isn't it? We live at such a furious pace in our modern world that we constantly find ourselves reaching for the Rennies or the sleeping tablets. We're constantly looking for the next adrenaline rush, and we can easily lose ourselves in all that's going on in our lives. Our busyness and the pace of life rob us of things that are so important for our well-being, yet we are willing to sacrifice them for things that can dry up so quickly and leave us empty and broken. We feel we have to provide for ourselves rather than trust God to do it. We feed our minds with what amounts to scraps rather than the good food of God's word. When last were you sitting watching the TV and thought, that is utter rubbish, and actually have the courage to reach for the remote control and turn the thing off and go and lift your Bible and have a read? We satisfy our desires with the pleasures of sin rather than the righteousness of Christ. At Kerith, God slowed Elijah's life down to walking pace. The time he spent whiling away long, hot days along the rocky floor of a remote wadi stand in contrast, sharp contrast, not only to the frenzied searching of Ahab and his men, but also to the way most of us lead our lives. Sadly, most of us only get round to reflecting on how things are when we find ourselves cut off from our usual surroundings and routines, when we find ourselves in circumstances that cause us heartache and that we find really hard to cope with. Almost anything is bearable, provided we know how long it's going to last. Don't we often say that? Oh, I know this is going to cause me pain, but God willing, in a week or two's time, I'll be up and rightly again, and the pain will have gone. And, you know, if we know it's going to be that short period of time, well, we'll get through it, won't we? Elijah had no way of knowing how long God intended to keep him at the brook. He could only trust him. Trust in all that he had previously experienced of God in his life and prove him to be faithful now. Again, in his separation, he would know sustaining grace. If the Lord was able to provide for Elijah when all the things that were familiar to him were taken away from him, his home, his family, his freedom, so too the Lord can provide for us when we suddenly face situations and circumstances that we find totally uninvited and unwelcome. You see, unlike so many golfers that I know, the Lord isn't just a fair weather God. He's there on the rough days as well as the good days. He's worth trusting even through troubled and difficult times. Unemployment, bereavement, serious illness, disability, divorce, loneliness, old age, or being housebound. It's in those very times we discover how the Lord wonderfully provides what we need to get through, to come out the other end, not only by the skin of our teeth, but with his blessing upon us. When we feel most vulnerable, when the effects of a hostile world are felt most keenly by us, the Lord's sustaining grace will see us through. And if we will cast ourselves fully upon him, trusting him and obeying him, we will prove his faithfulness again and again and again. Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Elijah and his experience recorded for us here at this wadi, where he had no way of knowing how long this was going to be his way of life, hiding from Ahab, being provided with water from a brook that was bound to dry up eventually by birds, ravens, dropping him food. But thank you, Lord, that we can learn from Elijah's experience that you can be relied upon even in the times of life when we feel cut off from the people around us, cut off from our normal way of life. And even dare we think about it, Lord, feeling as if we are cut off from you. You do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. If anyone has moved It's us, not you. So forgive us, Lord, where we have doubted you. Forgive us when we have cried against you. Forgive us where we have felt let down by you. And help us to come to a fresh understanding through this story that you can be relied upon, that you are not just a fair weather God, but you are with us every step of the way, leading us along a path that takes us straight to home. So help us to trust in you with all our hearts, and not to lean on our own wisdom and understanding. In all our ways, to acknowledge you, to give you your rightful and proper place, so that you may lead us along that straight path that you have cut out for us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake.